Canto 7, Chapter 3, chapter entitled Hiranyakashipu's Plan to Become Immortal, text number 14.
Iti vigyapito dever Bhagavanatma bhurnrupal Parito bhrugu dakshadye Yayau dete shvarashramam.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. O King, being thus informed by the demigods, the most powerful Lord Brahma, accompanied by Bhrigu, Daksha and other great sages, immediately started for the place where Hiranyakashipu was performing his penances and austerities. Purport. Lord Brahma was waiting for the austerities performed by Hiranyakashipu to mature so that he could go there and offer benedictions according to Hiranyakashipu's desire. Now taking the opportunity of being accompanied by all the demigods and great saintly persons, Brahma went there to award him the benediction he desired. We are reading about Hiranyakashipu's plan to become immortal. And this is very interesting and very significant for devotees, because if you see the knowledge that Hiranyakashipu is speaking before this also to his sister-in-law and to other bereaved members of the family of Hiranyaksha, he tells them such profound truths, Krishna conscious truths. And after that, what does he do? He is planning to become immortal. If you see in the previous chapter, he is explaining very nicely that how we are all acting according to the three modes, and you know about how material world is temporary, things like that. And exactly in contrast to that, he is now wanting to be the enjoyer. Recently one devotee was mentioning that if he simply remove Hiranyakashipu's name from those instructions which he is giving, and if we just read those instructions, we might think this is being spoken by probably Lord Kapila Dev to Mother Devahuti, or Maitreya Rishi is speaking. And it's amazing. What Hiranyakashipu is saying is true. He cannot deny that fact. But his motivation is what makes all the difference. And that's why devotees, even when they speak these examples, they are little uncomfortable to quote Hiranyakashipu, as Hiranyakashipu says in the Bhagavatam. You know, because immediately what comes to our mind is his character. You know, he doesn't walk his talk. He's just speaking. So therefore, devotees can learn from this section that how it's very easy to speak, but realization of the truth is very difficult. Hiranyakashipu has spoken very nice truths, and now he is performing austerities to become immortal. We can also understand how, as preachers of Krishna consciousness, we also can become victim of this kind of attitude, where we might focus a lot on presentation skills and presenting the truth to such an extent that we might forget that this knowledge applies to our own lives also. So if you see in these modern times, the main focus is on personality development. I remember we used to organize self-excellence camps downstairs, and sometimes we used to advertise 3-day seminar on personality development. And when we would advertise this in the newspapers, we would get more than 100 participants. But once we also, I think, tried to have a seminar called character development, very few entries. Because personality and character, the difference is, personality is what the world thinks about you, and character is what you actually are. So personality is very attractive, and therefore, even in management circles, personality ethic has been governing for a long time. People, they put up an act, they try to be what they are not. But character is more important. Because character is what is the substance that we are actually made of. And that is tested at critical times. You know, there is the story of Akbar and Birbal. One man came to the court of Akbar and said that nobody can predict or guess my mother tongue. Because he knew so many languages. So Akbar said, how can that happen? He called all his great pundits. And somebody spoke in Urdu and this man replied perfectly. Somebody spoke in all the languages. He was perfect. Then Birbal took up the challenge. Birbal said, give me 2 days. I will guess his mother tongue. So Birbal sent a spy who was following this man to his rest house. And the man was sleeping in the night. So this spy also entered quietly. And it was cold. In the middle of the night, this spy, he put a lot of water on the face of this man. And immediately this man got up. And in his mother tongue, he shouted, "Kaun hai? Kya hai?" Like that. He just shouted. So, because he spoke in Hindi, spontaneously, so Birbal guessed that his mother tongue is Hindi. Because when he was tested, or when the right time came, the reality came out. So similarly, Hiranyakashipu might speak very good philosophy, but when the time came, when the test came, he wants to be immortal. He is revealing his true colors. Therefore, devotees, they always live, they always walk their talk. And therefore, to the extent, we might preach a lot, we might propagate this philosophy of Krishna consciousness, but we have to learn from the lesson of Hiranyakashipu that we have to also keep introspecting and understanding how it can apply to my own life. I remember one devotee was saying, he came to Krishna, he was not there in Krishna consciousness for a long time. And I was talking to him and I asked him what happened in between. He said, I was bewildered by one preacher. I was traveling, I had met one devotee outside. He was telling me that he was studying in a college and one devotee was coming to that college for program. And that devotee, while giving lecture on Narsingh Chaturdashi, he spoke, he said, whoever eats and feasts on Narsingh Chaturdashi and doesn't fast, he is like an animal. He spoke heavy. And everybody liked the lecture, it was nice. And later, a few hours later, this devotee went to the room of this preacher. He was staying in the same hostel. And when he went, he saw that this was afternoon 12:30. This preacher, this devotee was eating a big feast. The same day, he saw he was completely bewildered. And his faith was completely shaken. So it's very easy to speak. Therefore, what a devotee works on, he is trying to develop realization, not simply information. Radha Gopinath Prabhu always says, information, 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 but no, transformation. Srila Prabhupada was once in Toronto, in Canada, and one Bengali gentleman was coming for the program, Mr. Banerjee or something, and he was becoming friendly with Prabhupada, and suddenly one day, without any provocation, he got up, and he started abusing Srila Prabhupada. And devotees were aghast. They were saying, what is this man doing? And then this man shouted and he walked off in disgust. And devotees were actually relieved that this man is gone. And he didn't come for many days. And then Srila Prabhupada turned to one of his disciples and said, why this gentleman is not coming? You should call him. And the devotee said, Prabhupada, good, he's not coming. He's a blasphemer. And Prabhupada immediately said, no. He blasphemed me because I must have done something wrong to him in my previous life. That's okay. But why he should be deprived of Krishna consciousness? So we can see Prabhupada's mood. And so these are the times when Prabhupada revealed how deep realization, what kind of deep realization he had in Krishna consciousness. So therefore we have to understand that we have to also develop realization. Now, of course, the question that arises is, it's very easy to speak about realization. What exactly is this realization which Hiranyakashipu is lacking and which as Hare Krishna devotees we need to have? To put it in very simple words, I was talking to Chaitanya Charan Prabhu recently when he was here and we were discussing this section. And during the course of our discussion, very, very interesting definition he came up with, which is very succinct. Realization basically means, in simple words, to accept what is reality as reality. To accept, if there is some reality and we accept it from the bottom of our heart, yes, this is true, then that is realization. Like, for example, many times we might hear in classes, somebody might say, sense gratification is abominable. And both the preacher might be saying with great intensity and the audience also might be hearing, yes, yes. But inside we might be thinking, is it abominable? My friends are enjoying so much, it's nice actually, it's not bad. So we might agree externally, but internally we have not accepted this truth, this philosophical truth, as reality. So therefore it's not realization. Like Srila Prabhupada was in Mauritius once and they were driving. And they were going in full speed in a highway and they hit a Volkswagen. There was a big accident. And Prabhupada injured his leg. It was a very bad injury. And devotees were very shocked and they started taking care of Prabhupada. But Prabhupada, after the accident, didn't mention a word. He just kept quiet. He was chanting on his beads. And when they came to temple, then Prabhupada said, Asannapi kleshada ashadeha. This body is always full of miseries. So Prabhupada could relate, he could understand what is happening in the world as a truth, as what is mentioned in the scriptures, that's what is this world is. So he had that acceptance, inner deep-rooted acceptance. Therefore, it's very important that we develop, we try to accept what is reality as reality. And that's a challenge. Like Srila Prabhupada would say in the initial days in New York, we are not this body. You are not this body. You are the soul. Now Prabhupada had complete realization of this. So you could say this. But some of the hippies would think, what is Swamiji saying? You are not the body. You are the soul. Probably he is talking about himself. He is not the body. He is the soul. How can we be anything else? We are this body. And Gurudas Prabhu says, he was so confused about this concept of body and soul, that he thought, oh, I'm not the body, I'm the soul. That means I can exist anywhere, I can walk through anything. So he ran towards the wall and he banged himself. He thought he could go through the wall. Then he got a bump on his head and then he realized, well, I've not realized this, that I'm not the body, I'm the soul. And also I think Jadurani Mataji was saying, Srila Prabhupada asked her, you're coming for the program, where do you stay? So she wanted to give an esoteric reply, she said in the initial day. She wanted to show Prabhupada that I am very, very highly realized. So she said, she closed her eyes and she said, I stay very near. So Prabhupada said, oh, very near. So then you can come for my program every day morning at 7 o'clock. Now she was staying actually 2.5 hours drive from the 22nd Avenue Center. So she was shocked. Then she realized, what did I say? You know, she wanted to impress Prabhupada that, you know, she wanted to give a feeling that she's very realized. Then she realized that, oh, I don't have realization. But that many devotees have expressed how, when we are new in Krishna consciousness, we pretend we have a lot of realizations and we suffer because we have not actually accepted that reality as reality. I remember many devotees, sometimes we ask them when they are new, what's your name? Prabhu, the name of the body is so and so. So it's very easy to say that. Actually, Prabhupada had complete realization. There is one conversation where Srila Prabhupada is talking and he's telling his disciples, I know you will not be able to understand my English, you know, because what to do? I have a Bengali body. You know, he spontaneously said that. So we can see that Prabhupada had complete realization that he's not this body. He could say that he had a Bengali body. Of course, we know that Srila Prabhupada's body is transcendental. He's a pure representative of Krishna. But he was fully conscious that this body is abominable. This world, material world, is temporary. Krishna is the only reality. So therefore, devotees have to work to develop this realization. Like Purnachandra Prabhu was saying, one very nice point, that people are so far out from this realization of body, soul. In one class he was giving in some western country, he said, you are not your body. So this man said, oh, if I am not my body, then whose body I am? You know, he was convinced that I am this body, I can't be anything other than the body. So if I am not this body, then I am somebody, some other body. So it's so difficult to get realization. So logically the question arises, how do we develop this realization? In the sense, how do we accept what is reality as reality. How does that acceptance come from the heart? So first step is Shravan, hearing. Hearing submissively, rendering oral reception. There is no substitute. Sometimes people say, see, hearing is not important. See, you might hear a lot of lectures. Ultimately, you have to have realization. I think in one place, Srila Prabhupada also writes that one drop or 1 ounce of realization is worth far more valuable than tons of knowledge or something like that. So, little realization is far, far more important than knowledge. So, sometimes people might think that knowledge, hearing so much is not so important, we have to realize. People give the example that if you want good health, simply eating will not be sufficient. Some people think you are not healthy, you should eat a lot. It is not eating that gives us good health. It is what we digest that gives us good health. So similarly people say simply hearing is not sufficient. You have to digest, you have to assimilate it. This could be true, but the first step is to eat. Isn't it? Similarly, first step is to hear. We cannot absolve ourselves from the responsibility of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam regularly and rendering and allowing the transcendental sound vibration to penetrate our heart. And Srinvatam Sakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Ridantastui Abhadrani Vidunoti Sursatam. All the Abhadras, they get cleansed. So this responsibility we have to take. So it's a responsibility of the spiritual master to give transcendental knowledge, but it is the responsibility of the disciple to hear it. So hearing is very important. Srila Prabhupada would also hear very submissively from his spiritual master. And yesterday we were hearing a very nice pastime, how there was one devotee in New York when they had ISKCON press. He was not coming for the morning program and classes. And Srila Prabhupada asked, where is he? And the devotee said, he is busy with the printing press. And Prabhupada said, close down the whole press. Something like that, Prabhupada said. Close down the press. But devotees are not here to hear Krishna Katha. And many times devotees, Prabhupada, there is one pastime that Prabhupada says that we can always employ people for work, but we cannot pay people to hear Krishna Katha. So Krishna Katha hearing is very important. And along with hearing, one also has to, Shravan has to follow, has to be followed by Manan. Manan means introspection. Understanding how this knowledge is applicable in my life. That is also equally important. Otherwise we might, there is one purport, I don't know exactly where Srila Prabhupada writes, one should not hear like a hog. It's funny because generally somebody is a voracious eater and there's no discrimination in eating, we might call him a hog. But Prabhupada is also saying one should not hear like a hog. That means, I was just thinking that means one can be not discriminating in hearing, and you might hear all nonsense, prajalpa, you know, sports, films, so many things to hear. So it's not simply hearing, but hearing Krishna Katha and also thinking how this knowledge is applicable in my life, how I can implement it. It's very important to do manan, introspection also. And then this Shravan and Manan has to be accompanied by a very genuine service attitude, a desire to serve Vaishnavas, a desire to be the servant. Basically, this service attitude helps us realize the truths of Krishna consciousness. Service attitude, like we have many examples. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one gardener, disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was told by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur once that you give class. And he was shocked. He had been hearing his Guru Maharaj, but he was not a scholar. But when he was told to give class, he gave a powerful class and devotees are so inspired. Because of his genuine service attitude, he could touch the hearts of so many devotees. And we also know the story of Pandit Madan Mohan Malviya. He was a great freedom fighter, a great scholar. He came to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and he said, I want to discuss Bhagavad Gita with you. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, I am a little busy, you can discuss with my disciples, they are here. He was humble enough, he went to his disciples. And the disciples said, why don't you, Panditji, first help us, we are washing some pots and then we can sit down and discuss. And he joined them, he cleaned the pots, and then after the whole thing, they sat down, they had prasad, And then the devotee said, yes, Pandit Madan Mohan Malviyaji, what is your question? He said, I am fully satisfied. I have got the answers. So, because of the genuine service attitude, he could also assimilate this truth. Sometimes devotees think, what is the service attitude? Sometimes you might not be able to actually do practically so much service. Service attitude means sometimes you might not be able to do a service, but instead of thinking, like somebody gives a service, and instead of thinking, how I can avoid this service? If that is the first thought that comes, that means you don't have a service attitude. The first thought that comes is, oh, how this service can be done, and how I can help this devotee? I may not be able to do it personally, because I have some other engagements or other services. But the attitude is sincere, then Krishna reciprocates. Otherwise, we might be perfect in our service. We might do it as a ritual. Perfect. But the attitude is not of being a servant, of not wanting to actually serve devotees, then that realization will not come. We might have accumulated a lot of knowledge about the scriptures. I remember once, I urgently needed a printout of something, and there was some rule we had made, that nobody else can use the computers, and there are some virus in the computers. So I went in a panic state. I said, Prabhuji, I need this. And the devotee explained to me very calmly, Prabhu, if we give you, other devotees will come, it's going to be a big mess. I said, Prabhu, but can't you make an exception to me? Please, I just need it, it's urgent. So, what a brilliant thing he did. He said, Prabhu, I cannot break this rule because this will cause confusion. But you give me that CD, I will get it done from outside somewhere. I'll take the responsibility. And then he took that, he gave it to somebody, and then somebody got it. The job was done. Although he didn't do the service which I wanted, but that attitude of wanting to serve was so endearing, then naturally he had done so much investment that next time I could also reciprocate. So it was a wonderful example of service attitude. And therefore devotees who have this genuine service attitude, they get a lot of realizations in Krishna consciousness. So basically, what is realization? Realization is accepting what is reality, what is the philosophical truth as reality. And how can we get this realization? When we render submissive oral reception, we also do introspection and understand how this knowledge is applicable to me. And thirdly, we have a genuine service attitude. Sometimes as practicing sadhakas, we also go through an experience where we might have realizations and we might lose them. In the sense, there are times when we are very strong in Krishna consciousness and we are convinced about many aspects of Krishna consciousness. And then we go through stages where we are very weak in spiritual life. And we wonder, what happened? Oh, I was ecstatic in chanting and dancing earlier. So there are basically two reasons why devotees might lose their realizations in Krishna consciousness. Because many devotees have this experience, it's unanimous. The initial days are the best days. Many devotees say this. That, oh, when I was the first Sunday kirtan, I was actually flying. You know, I was ecstatic. But now Sunday kirtans, sometimes for some devotees, could be a drag. And they are wondering, what went wrong? So there are essentially two reasons why we might lose our realizations in Krishna consciousness. One is because of offenses, and second is because of inattention in sadhana. So we can consider this aspect, inattention in sadhana. Offenses is a completely a subject on its own. Regarding inattention in sadhana, we can take the example of Maharaj Bharat. And we can see, I've given it an acronym, it's easy to understand. We can take four R's, the four R's which help us understand what happens when we are inattentive. The first R is reducing the standard, or reduction in our standards. So if you see Maharaj Bharat, he saw this baby deer all alone. He saw that this pregnant deer was trying to cross the river. She was afraid and she heard the roaring of a lion. And she had a miscarriage, and the deer died by entering into a cave. But this baby deer fell in the waters and was about to be flown away. And Maharaj Bharat, feeling compassion, he picked up that deer and he brought the deer to the ashram. And Maharaj Bharat was doing very strict sadhana. He was chanting, he was doing puja, he was perfect in his sadhana. And as he protected his deer, now sometimes, many times this question arises, oh, should we not help people? Should we help? Or is Bharat Maharaj right? Or is he wrong? The standard is, yesterday also in the evening, when we were having this program, we were discussing that the main point is, it's not that whether some service is not to be done or too much or too less. The standard is, how is it affecting our sadhana? If we reduce the standards of our sadhana, then that, however important that project is, but if you are not able to chant our rounds, if you are not able to do our basic minimum sadhana, then that is, it's not worth it. Therefore devotees, and therefore Bharat Maharaj, what happened, because of this deer, he started taking care of the deer, because it was unprotected. But the problem was, he reduced his sadhana. That was the first step that happened. So sadhaka might reduce his chanting, hearing. Actually, as we spend more time in Krishna consciousness, we have to do more chanting and more hearing. Because we were discussing recently that it's like watering the root of a tree. As the tree is becoming bigger and bigger, the roots also have to expand. If the roots are not expanding and the root is still small, however big that, if the tree becomes big, then a simple cyclone comes or some storm comes, the tree will be blown away. And the root nobody can see. So therefore, initially we might be doing little sadhana services, but as we are growing, our hearing chanting also has to grow. We cannot reduce our standards. That's the last thing we should do. So Bharat Maharaj reduced his sadhana. And then, no, sometimes sadhana reduces. That's not such a big problem if the devotee is open-minded, he's willing to correct himself. But the problem that happened with Bharat Maharaj was not simply that he reduced the standard of his sadhana, but what he did was, worst. This is the worst stage, and that is reasoning, or in other words, justification. Bharat Maharaj started justifying his reduction of the standard. That was actually the main point. Like, there are these beautiful process where we can see the mindset, what happened to Bharat Maharaj. He started thinking that it's okay. I should not be envious. And Bharat Maharaj knows this. He's saying, it might appear that I'm reducing my standard and I'm neglecting my spiritual duties. No, but that's okay. I'm taking care of the deer. This is more important. So he's justifying it. That is actually the turning point. Sometimes we might be lax in our sadhana, but if some senior devotees correct us, and if we have a repentant heart, and if we are careful, we might immediately correct ourselves. But if the attitude is of justifying, and we have a closed door, we don't want to take any feedback from anyone, then we are doomed. Of course, Bharat Maharaj didn't have association also of devotees. But when we start reasoning within, and justifying our laxity in sadhana, then we are spelling disaster. And then, for Bharat Maharaj, what happened? See, when we start reasoning, what we are actually doing is, we are using our intelligence. If you are doing some sadhana and then you have to reduce it, then we will analyze, we will justify. That means intelligence plays a more prominent role than the element of bhakti. In the sense, Krishna consciousness, bhakti is where the heart is softened by emotions towards Krishna. And we are praying, we are yearning for the Lord's mercy. But when you start analyzing and justifying our poor sadhana, then our heart also becomes dry and hard. And we are not able to call out to Krishna intensely. And then bhakti becomes what happened to Bharat Maharaj, that is third stage, that is ritual. So Bharat Maharaj earlier, when he was chanting, he was worshipping the Lord, he would get ecstatic tears from his eyes. He was in great bliss. But now, the whole process became mechanical for him. He was just doing a ritual. He was plucking the flowers for deity worship. But the whole attention was on the baby deer. He was fondling it, he was kissing it, petting it, embracing it, putting the deer on his lap while he was doing his sadhana. And looking at the deer. And then, sometimes he would pretend to be angry with the baby deer. And he would push it away slightly. And he would pretend as if he is chanting intensely, and with one eye would look, and the deer would be afraid of Bharat Maharaj, and the deer would look at Bharat Maharaj, and she would try to run away, and Bharat Maharaj, realizing that she is feeling very scared, then he would go quietly from behind, embrace, And like that, he would give a lot of joy to the deer, and he himself started trying to experience pleasure through this activity rather than through the process of the sadhana that he was executing. So it becomes, so sadhana becomes a ritual, and this is a very, very dangerous phase, because sometimes we think 5 to 9 morning program, I have to be there. So we might be there, but we might be thinking, I'm here because I've taken a vow, I'm determined to be in the temple hall between 5 to 9, but I wish I could be doing something else. In the mind, we might be thinking like that, if the whole thing is a ritual for us, standing in front of the deities, if there is no element of prayer, no, the whole thing becomes ritual. So Bharat Maharaj's whole focus was on the deer. It was not on his sadhana, it was not on the Lord. So we might have our own deers, small deers, some project or some activity, some job interview, some small things. And we are doing our sadhana, but the whole focus is, oh, what's happening to my deer? Where is my deer? So that can be a very very dangerous phase. And then the whole thing becomes dry. Chanting 16 rounds becomes a big drag. And then what happens to Bharat Maharaj? The last fourth hour is a test for all of us, whether to know we are actually doing bhakti with intensity or whether it is simply a mechanical act for us. And that is, the last fourth hour was Bharat Maharaj became restless. He was desperate that he just couldn't do his sadhana. Earlier he would sit for hours. But now he was restless while chanting. Oh, where is the deer? Has some lion devoured her? Oh, I can't see her. You would see the footprints, or you would meditate on the deer. You would wonder if the deer is eaten. And the whole thing was, all the time he was restless. So similarly, a devotee, when he's really advancing nicely, he becomes restless in the association of materialistic people. He wants to run away. He can't survive long. He wants the shelter of the devotee Sangha very badly. But if because of laxity in sadhana we come to a stage when we feel restless in the devotee Sangha, then we should know that we are in a very precarious condition. Oh, I'm choked up in this Sangha. I need a break. I don't want devotees. I want to be without devotees. So Bharat Maharaj was so restless that he wanted to. So he forsake his sadhana and he was running. He gave up his chanting and everything, was running, looking for the deer everywhere. So we can see, and then of course, the Lord arranged for him to get association of saintly persons the next life with the deer, and he went back home, back to Godhead. But for sadhakas, it's a very important lesson that we might reduce our standards of sadhana and we might reason. And that reasoning, this is the most critical phase when we justify our inattention in sadhana, and we give more prominence and importance to other activities. We were discussing one time in Brahmachari class about this, about the example of Parikshit Maharaj. Now, Parikshit Maharaj was actually, Prabhupada gives very long explanation how Parikshit Maharaj was not wrong. He had put this dead snake in Shamik Rishi's neck when he went to his ashram, and he was not welcomed properly. Prabhupada explains how we should understand this is Krishna's act. Krishna did this through Parikshit Maharaj. And Parikshit Maharaj is not at fault because he is the emperor of the whole planet. He should have punished, he had the right to punish very severely. But he just put a dead snake. So, apparently he did this mistake. But what was his consciousness when he came back to the kingdom? He was feeling extremely repentant at having done this wrong act. He was not justifying it. And exactly opposite was Shamik Rishi's son, young 16-year-old boy, Shringi, Shringi. He was very powerful because of his tapasya. And he pronounced a curse upon the king that he will die within 7 days. And there, what comes out is how he was very puffed up and how he cursed the king. And he takes on the mantle of Lord Krishna. He says, Krishna has gone away. Now, I will take responsibility. Just see my powers. But Parikshit Maharaj, he welcomed the curse. And he was genuinely repentant. So, that purpose, Srila Prabhupada writes, that repentance is a sign of a good devotee. And repentance is like fire that burns off all the grasses like sins. So we have a lot of sins and offensive mentality, but this can be taken care of, this can be burnt by the fire of repentance and genuinely wanting to improve and take shelter of devotees. So therefore, when we have this mood, humble mood of wanting to improve ourselves and understanding that I am wrong and not justifying our situation, then the whole, then bhakti appears more meaningful and we can develop realizations in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada, if we see, there are many occasions, many conversations, many lectures where Prabhupada gives credit to his disciples. And Prabhupada's amazing humility, he says, there's one lecture we were hearing, Srila Prabhupada is giving on Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's disappearance day. Prabhupada is saying, my Guru Maharaj told me to leave everything, but I was in Maya. Prabhupada says like that. And devotees, disciples are laughing. But Prabhupada is saying, I didn't surrender. And then Prabhupada says, and he dragged me. And there is one, when Keshav Maharaj left this world also, Prabhupada had composed a poem honoring Keshav Maharaj. And then he says that he picked me up from the entanglement. Genuinely giving credit to devotees and always examining one's own fallen condition is the hallmark of a great devotee. And that's why Srila Prabhupada's heart was filled with such amazing realizations. One bhajan which Prabhupada composed when he was staying in Vrindavan. It's a long poem about, he is describing how this, all the relationships in this material world are false and illusory. It's an amazing poem. And during this entire phase, when Srila Prabhupada was alone and helpless, he had no institutional support, no financial support. He had left home after he had gone to back home to, he wanted to start a business by which he could get some money and start his League of Devotees. But that didn't work out. So then he gave up all of that. And he had no financial support, but he was only thinking of Back to Godhead magazine. He was only thinking of his service to his spiritual master. And he had such amazing realizations that he would go on the street, he would give this Back to Godhead magazines to some people, and these people would, somebody would challenge Prabhupada. They would say, what is this God? Nobody has seen God. And Prabhupada would not be discouraged. He would come back to his room that evening and he would meditate on that, what the people have told me, and he would write a nice article in response to that challenge. So if you see the initial 1944-45 Back to Godheads, there are many articles like that, seeing God. So then Prabhupada would write an article. Next day he would go and somebody would tell him, what is this? We don't have time. We are all busy working hard. Get lost. Prabhupada would come back, he would write an article called Modern Man, No Time Disease. So he would take all these contemporary issues and he would present them through Krishna conscious viewpoint. Therefore, when we hear from pure devotees whose hearts are filled with realization, we can also make advancement in Krishna consciousness if we hear submissively and if we are careful in our sadhana. Srila Prabhupada pushed this point so much. That's why many times we cannot understand some things that a pure devotee speaks. We cannot understand from our mundane intelligence. But Srila Prabhupada's the best example of this was, I felt in 1966 New York, this is if you understand the background, it's a very critical period in American history. The Vietnam War was going on. And these young hippies were there in the room. And Srila Prabhupada is giving a class. And he's saying, I know his heart is filled with realizations in Krishna consciousness. And he says, this war, Arjuna is being told by Krishna to fight. And Arjuna should fight. Now these hippies were completely disturbed by this example that Prabhupada gave. Because they were thinking about the Vietnam War. And these young boys and girls were against the war. So they were disturbed. So one man said, Swamiji, you are saying that Krishna told Arjuna to fight. So are you saying fighting is good? So Prabhupada said, yes, if the Lord orders, then we have to fight and we have to kill. So this hippie challenged. He said, what do you think about the Vietnam War? Prabhupada said, Vietnam War is not significant. It's a temporary phase. Krishna consciousness is the actual emergency. So Prabhupada said it is not important, but these hippies could not take it. For them that is the thing. They were thinking that the world, the whole world is dependent on this. Their whole life was centered around this. Their consciousness was filled with this Vietnam War. And they were afraid of being drafted into the army. And Srila Prabhupada kept saying, it's not important. And they said, no, you have to address this issue, Vietnam War. If you are not addressing this, then what is your significance? You have to address this. This is the most burning question of the day. Prabhupada said, no, after some day this will be forgotten. It's more important to be Krishna conscious. And that was causing disturbance to many. Because Srila Prabhupada was challenging us, he was forcing us to think deeply. Krishna consciousness can be positively disturbing because of this. Because it forces us to abandon most of our ideologies that we have acquired through our education, through our growing up, which is not going to help the soul go back home, back to Godhead. So Prabhupada's strong preaching would disturb. Because philosophical truths are very, very deep, which Prabhupada was saying. And some of the devotees accepted it, they understood, yes, this war is insignificant. And we can see today nobody is talking about Vietnam War. Srila Prabhupada was addressing such issues often. Then 1971, there was this India-Pakistan war, and a reporter was telling Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, somebody should go and tell Yahya Khan of Pakistan that this is a great calamity, there's going to be death everywhere, there's bombings going on. And Prabhupada is very calm. Prabhupada said, you think if Yahya Khan doesn't bomb, we won't die? No, but this is a state of emergency. Prabhupada said, but we are always in a state of emergency, death can come at any time. But people were not able to understand, some people were not able to understand Prabhupada's calling out of this state of emergency always. How we have to take shelter of holy name, how we have to take shelter of Krishna. And therefore Srila Prabhupada lived by this principle. When they were flying from Dallas to New Orleans in 1975, they were in the plane and suddenly, because of bad weather, the plane started becoming very violent in the sky. And passengers, the overhead bin, it opened up, the luggage fell down, and people started screaming, they were panicking. But Srila Prabhupada just kept his hand in his bead bag and was softly chanting as if nothing is happening. He just asked a couple of times, what's happening? Very casually, as if, you know, you sometimes would be disturbed by somebody getting his prasad late or something like that. It was not something very seriously that, serious issue that Prabhupada disturbed. And then his servant said, Prabhupada, the plane is getting disturbed by the bad weather. And passengers are very panicky. And eventually, Prabhupada all the while was chanting, and eventually somehow the plane landed safely on the runway. And as the plane landed, all the passengers were cheering. They were so happy and joyous. But Prabhupada continued to remain equipoised, unaffected by the whole thing. After the whole thing, Prabhupada just asked his servant, how far is the temple from the airport? That's all. That was the only question he asked. He was not at all affected by the whole furore. You know, people were so agitated. So Srila Prabhupada and pure devotees, you can see, they are completely absorbed in Krishna. And when we hear Krishna Katha from their lips, and we read Srila Prabhupada's books and do introspection and understand how we can apply these principles in our day-to-day life, we can also get realizations in Krishna consciousness. Certainly. And we can please Srila Prabhupada and Guru Parampara. So I'd just like to briefly recapitulate what we discussed today. We discussed about Hiranyakashipu, how he is not walking his talk, he is just preaching, but his attempts in his own life are exactly contrary to what he was preaching. And this is because a preacher or a devotee can also become a victim of this. And therefore we have to work on developing realizations in Krishna consciousness. And we discuss realization means accepting the truth as reality, actually accepting it from within the heart. And that will come if we have a culture of submissive or rendering submissive oral reception, hearing attentively and introspection, and then also having a genuine service attitude. And then we also discussed how, because of inattention in sadhana, we might lose some of the realizations we get in Krishna consciousness. And we give the example of Maharaj Bharat, how he reduced his standard in Krishna consciousness. And when we reduce, the problem happens when we start reasoning and justifying that. And thirdly, then the whole bhakti becomes ritual for us. And when bhakti becomes a ritual, we become restless in the association of devotees. And therefore, we have to hear from a pure devotees who have realizations. And even though we cannot accept, we may not accept many things right now, but faithfully when we practice these principles and we introspect, we can also go back home, back to Godhead. I would like to conclude with one interesting anecdote of Benjamin Franklin. He was a great, a very famous American diplomat and scientist, writer, philosopher. So he had something like a sadhana card in his life. He was not a devotee, but he wanted to develop virtuous qualities like tolerance, forgiveness and things like that. So he had kept some 15 parameters that he wanted to develop in his whole life. So he would fill it up. Even he was very introspective. You know, even materialistic people are always working. But he was an amazing person. When he was dying, one of his friends asked him, whole life you made your index to analyze your own character and improve on certain qualities. How did you achieve? What was your score? He said, I did a good job. Out of the 15, 14 I feel I have achieved. Then he asked him, which is that one thing you did not achieve? He said, humility. Because the moment I used to feel I could give myself marks and I have achieved, I realized that I am not humble. So the moment I realize I am humble, I realize I am not humble. So this has been the biggest mystery for me. So that's how he was teaching many people that how one has to be introspective and one has to meditate and understand how my life is being affected by the teachings of Krishna consciousness. How am I implementing? And in that mode, when we practice Krishna consciousness, then Krishna consciousness not only will guarantee us back home, back to Godhead, but the process will also become extremely blissful and exciting. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any comments, Kaunteya Prabhu? Yes, Srinathji Prabhu, comments please. Srinathji Prabhu has to make a comment. Wants to make a comment. Yeah, the microphone is coming.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for a very enlightening class. And I want to comment on three things. One is the audience. They have taken great trouble and pain to come here with many roads closed. So that shows the enthusiasm, which is the ingredient for progress in spiritual Krishna consciousness. So I thank the audience also, not only you. Secondly, while you were giving this lecture, two very important thoughts came to my mind, which I'd like to share with all of you. Firstly, I had been asking senior devotees, I remember in the early days, why these nine processes, which are given by Prahlad Maharaj, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Patsevanam, Atmanivedanam. So, they were saying, I remember Giriraj Maharaj, I think it was, that for self-realization, because we are talking on self-realization, for self-realization, Shravanam is very important, listening correctly from the right source, authorized source. Otherwise, you won't start the self-realization. It will be something else. Then, after hearing from an authorized person, then you have to preach. Because unless you do kirtanam, which is preaching, your listening would not fix up. Means you are not, then you won't be able to remember what you had heard. So by preaching is very important. That's why Prabhupada gives so much importance to preaching. That's what Giriraj Maharaj told us. So that's a second step for realization. Shravanam, first step. Second step, realization, kirtanam. Then, as you rightly said about Prabhupada himself would do the smaranam and write an article after somebody said, who is God, or I have no time and all that. So you have to do this maranam also. There's a third step for realization, self-realization. Because then you start thinking internally with your, first with your ears, that is your shravanam, kirtanam with your tongue, you are doing, using your tongue, which is the strongest muscle in the body. And then third is shravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu smaranam, not just any smaranam. So when you link up your shravanam and kirtanam with Vishnu, then that is the correct Vishnu smaranam. Then, once you do that, third step, the fourth step is what to do next. So then the archanam, vandanam, padasevanam, etc. starts. So that is when you implement all these first three. Then you get into the stage of, higher stage of realization by seva. Because up to that stage there is not that much seva. There is some seva, but the real seva starts after that. So this I remembered due to your wonderful lecture, my Shiksha Guru, Pardakshak Shiksha Guru, Giriraj Maharaj, bringing that point. That's the first realization I had again. And the second one was Bharat Maharaj. I had asked some devotees, senior devotees, that Bharat Maharaj had forgotten everything by the time he had that love affair with a deer. So, how he got back again? So, the answer I was given was that it was Krishna within 15.15, Sarvastra Chaham Radhi Sanni Vishto Smutari Jnana Ponancha Vedesa Sarve Ram Vedyo Vedanta Krutve. So, he within the heart became the guru of Bharat Maharaj. And even when he was in a deer body, he could remember his past. And Krishna gave him the guidance. So when he became Jad Bharat, he realized, that's when the stage of realization came. What a big mistake I have made. That realization is of the mistake. If you don't realize your past mistakes, then you are not self-realized. You are, you have to repent for your past mistake, the point which you had made very clearly. So, he made that repentance in the Jad Bharat stage. And then he started the Kirtanam, preaching to the king, you know, whom he was carrying. So, he did service of preaching. And that is when he became fully self-realized. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. We take one question.
Thank you for a very nice class, Prabhu. It's just a doubt that I have in my mind. We see for this beautiful analogy that you gave of Bharat Maharaj, this particularly this 4 R's, you know, reduction in the standard of sadhana, and then reasoning and so on. So, it happens quite often that particularly when we come into full-time devotional service, in the sense that either we dedicate our life as a brahmachari or take up some service in the temple, that we are having a particular level of sadhana. We are already reached a stage where we could increase our rounds and spend a lot of time in reading and so on. But then because of certain responsibilities that we take upon ourselves in terms of preaching, we consider it in our mind that that is more important. That's a very important activity, you know, to go out and preach and reach out to people and so on. And whatever level of sadhana we have achieved in terms of, you know, chanting more rounds and so on, we come down to the bare minimum, you know. And so in such a situation, a doubt always comes to our mind, or rather reasoning comes to our mind that we are actually doing pure devotional service. We are going out and preaching. So, earlier I was having a much higher level of sadhana, but then now I have come down on my actual level of sadhana, and I'm justifying to myself, I'm reasoning that this is quite alright, you know. So, In your opinion, Prabhu, is it proper for us to be having such a reasoning in our mind, although, you know, it's within the realm of devotional service? Or it's better to continue with the sadhana that we are doing and not give that much of time to preaching or whatever?
Yeah, my humble opinion, we have to do the needful. Sometimes there are services and we might have to compromise, not in terms of the basic sadhana, minimum basic we do, but we may not get time to read so much and things like that. It's understandable because there are so many services and important things to be done. But in principle, we should know that we have done so much services, then we can always take out some time, take a break and just hear and chant for, say, a couple of days when we have been doing services for a long period of time. That we can always do, like, you know, some devotees, they have japa retreats. They have 3-4 months of intense preaching, traveling, management, and then they take 3-4 days off and they just do hearing and chanting in association. 2 or 3 devotees come together like that and they do. That's also good. Something like that can be done. Because we cannot give up services which are important for Srila Prabhupada's mission. But in principle, preaching is very important. But just like if a person is drowning, he has to first become a proficient swimmer himself. So I'm not saying we should become fully realized and then preach. But we have to give a lot of importance to our own sadhana also. So we might not be able to do extra part of our sadhana every day. But once in a while we can always chant extra. Somebody would like to comment? Govind Prabhu, Kante Prabhu.
One thing I like to raise on this point is that sometimes I notice this tendency of dividing philosophically or intellectually the sadhana and the service. And it's very common statistically, but I'm not sure if it's as a full philosophical justification. I would just like to invite everyone to consider what exactly sadhana means. I mean, there is a sadhana, there is a sadhya, there is a sadhana, the sadhaka. Sadhya, which can be also translated with prayojan, means the end, the Krishna prema. That's our sadhya. And sadhana is the way to attain that Krishna prema. Now, in the life of bhakti yoga, all the activities, especially those directly related or directly corresponding to the 9 principles, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smarana, etc., they're all sadhana. So I'd just like to submit as humbly as possible the invitation to consider that it's not that preaching is not sadhana or service is not sadhana. At the same time, of course, we should be very careful not to unbalance, because if we don't have enough time, daily association with the holy name or daily association with hearing philosophy, then our practical, say, engagement will also be tinged by so many contaminations. But I just like to make the point that we should be a little bit careful that sadhana is the whole life of a sadhaka. It's not just 5 to 9 or just the chanting with the japa.
Thank you so much. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.